The title of today's sermon, brethren, is The Patience of a Patriarch. Or if you just want a short title, you can call it Patience. But I will be speaking about the patience of a patriarch, and we'll start off with that patriarch, the patriarchs of Abraham. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 12, if we'll turn over and lay a foundation for the sermon on patience that we'll be speaking about today. And when we first hear a title like patience, we don't think that it's real power-packed, and we want something that's really a zinger and something that's exciting. But as I was putting this sermon together, it grew on me quite a bit, and I got very excited about it. And Abraham, his life, his calling is a perfect example of patience, as we'll see. Follow along, if you will, or just listen to the narration as we go through the life briefly of Abraham, the patriarch. As you know, his name was Abram when God first began to work with him. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. Now, I don't know when Abraham heard that phrase, I'll make of you a great nation, how much he understood that. Because keep in mind that Abraham was called shortly after the flood. He was born about 292 years after the flood. I'm sure there were quite a few people. They had probably had lots of babies in those days, and people were being spread out considerably. But in 300 years, the world was nothing like we know it today. When God told him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, we know that Abraham's name is great today. Not only does the Western world recognize Abraham, but even the Muslim world recognizes Abraham in their lineage. Verse 3. I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Or we would say all the nations, the nations are nothing but families grown large, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we know that 2,520 years, that we won't go into the prophecy of that today, but God began the last phase of the blessing when he began to greatly bless the Israelitish nations. The Israelitish nations don't exist when Abraham is called. And then the Israelitish nations today, mainly the English-speaking nations of the world, they in turn bless all the nations of the earth. The United States is a great power. England has recently been an extremely great power. The sun never set on the British Empire. This is in keeping with the promise that God has made to Abraham, or right here. On July the 13th, 1995, the large organization into which most of us recall renounced this understanding about God blessing all the nations of the earth through Abraham. They said, we will not go along with this Israelitish modern teaching, and it was renounced. I received a letter just this past week containing an article from the Pasadena Star News stating that they indeed renounced that understanding. Let's continue on in verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, one of his close kinfolks. And notice this, brethren, this is an integral part of today's sermon. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Make a mental note of that. He's 75 years old. Today we consider 75 years of age to be quite mature. And yet God is just beginning to work in a very direct and positive manner with Abram. Now, speaking of patience, let's understand that Abraham had a lot of growing up to do, a lot of spiritual growing up. Turn over, if you will, to Genesis 17, just a few pages. But we're going to jump ahead 24 years to when Abraham is 99 years old. And he's gone through some trials. We'll be speaking a lot about trials and tests today. He was 99 years old. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. And that's the same thing that God says to us today as well, brethren. Verse 2. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, Abram could grasp that. He fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. These are nations that don't even exist yet. This is a tremendous promise that God's made. A covenant takes place between two people. It takes action on the part of both. Two beings, two entities. Verse 5, we'll see that God is going to change Abram's name because the way God works, a name often designates a great deal about the person. Verse 5, neither shall your name be called anymore Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make the nations, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Those are the leaders of those nations. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Now, brethren, an everlasting covenant would still be going on, wouldn't it? To be a God unto you. This is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people, and to your seed after you. That includes us. Now let's drop down to verse 15, and we'll see that Abraham still has a great deal of growing up to do. It's not that Abram was a slow learner. It is that God's expectations of those he calls is so high. Abraham is following God's lead. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, I want to point out something, brethren, that even with all of this working directly with God, promises of marvelous miracles and tremendous blessings, there is a lack of faith that persists not only on Abraham's part, but on Sarah's part as well. As part of this message today on patience, brethren, it takes time. It takes time to change. It takes time to learn. It takes time to grow. Therein lies the patience that is required. Genesis 17 and verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, and when it says he said this in his heart, this is what he really thought. This is what he really believed. And it reveals a disbelief on Abraham's part. That is exactly a lack of faith. He said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Outstanding. Outlandish. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? I'll turn over to chapter 18. Now we know the answer to that. He was wondering at the time, but we know that God did send him children. In fact, Abraham continued to have a number of children. Genesis 18 and verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Brethren, I don't know if you know anybody in their 90s or approaching 100, but this is an understatement, old and stricken in age. I have never looked at someone that is in their 90s and said to myself, I hope they don't have children at this age. You know, it's unheard of. Well, that's the way it seemed to Abraham and to Sarah. She was well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I would say, unless times were tremendously different than they are now, it had long ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also, speaking of having a child, that's what that reference is to. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Brethren, the point of this is that we are subject to God's timing. We would like most of the time for things to go according to our timing. When we're ready, we're ready. But God's timing is different. And therein lies the patience. It takes patience on our part. Verse 14. Notice what God says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you see, our lack of faith today would cause us to think, well, that's out of the question. Notice what God says. At the time appointed, I will return unto you. You see, we can see very clearly that God has a set schedule. He's working according to his timetable and not ours. He says, at the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, we'll skip over it, but this is where Sodom and Gomorrah get wiped out. We'll skip over a couple of chapters here. Let's go over chapter 20. Now, it's hard for us to imagine. I guess if we've been in the church a long time, we've seen a lot of people make a lot of foolish mistakes, but Abraham is still making some very foolish and serious mistakes. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So you see, Abraham is about to mess up the whole thing. But as always, when God's plan is laid out in the mind of God, it will come to pass. And so we see intervention on the part of God. God's got to directly intervene so that Sarah doesn't become the wife of Abimelech, start having his children, because God's got plans for the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, as we know. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So Abimelech understood this, and he didn't want to die. Let's jump down to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 and verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he said. You see, there shouldn't be any doubt that God's going to do what he said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. That doesn't come as a surprise to us, but I think it was still somewhat surprising to Abraham and Sarah. Because they had ceased being a husband and wife in this way to each other, and somehow God moved both of them to be like young people. Even at their advanced age. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Surprise, surprise, surprise. You know, that's what God's always going to do. God's going to do what he says. Now, that gives our patience a little impetus when we realize that God performs. God keeps his word. God is faithful. Verse 3, 21 and verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, unto whom Sarah bore unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now turn over to verse 22, brethren. Here's a 100-year-old man. And I suppose Sarah's about 90, and they're beginning to raise this little bitty child. And just think, Sarah referred to this as, will my Lord give me pleasure? And so she has this new little baby, and she must feel young, and the baby's young and demanding, and they raise this little child, and God has said that he's going to make nations and great nations and kings, and they're supposed to come from this little baby when he grows up. Let's jump ahead 17 more years, roughly. Tradition says that Isaac was about 17 years old when this next incident takes place. Let's go over to Genesis 22, maybe just across the page. But we'll see that God has some more testing and some more trials for Abraham. We're talking about the patience of a patriarch. Remember, Abram was only 75 years old. This is some 42 years of maturing later. Brethren, I doubt that many listening in today, none here, or have been in the church for 42 years. I haven't been in the church for 42 years. God has been giving Abraham 42 years to mature, to come to the point on this earth, because God's going to use Abraham, certainly, in the kingdom of God, but 42 years of patience, of testing, of trials, and maturing. And here, I would say that this is the most severe trial and test that Abraham ever went through. And it's coming at this point in his maturity. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Well, let's look at that, brethren, as a test, as a trial. And as we go on in the sermon today, we'll see. This isn't tempting him so much to commit a sin. God doesn't tempt people that way. It's a test to check out the patience, to check out the maturity, the spiritual maturity of Abraham. And God is working out his own tremendous plans at the same time. God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. That indicates a willingness on Abraham's part when you see that wording, brethren. Verse 2, and he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and there offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Jesus Christ was telling Abraham, after all of this, these 42 years of directly working with Abraham, now, go and slay your son Isaac. Go and sacrifice him. Now, this is a horrendous, tremendous test on the faith of Abraham. Abraham, who we saw briefly, made so many mistakes being weak in faith. But you see, God has much bigger plans than what we think is going on. And this applies to you and I today, brethren. We think, okay, I look around, I know what's going on. God has bigger plans than that. Let me ask you this question. Could Abraham have fully pictured what God was working out right there? You know, just rough calculations. Abraham's 117 years old, give or take a little bit. That's not scriptural. That's according to tradition, if Isaac was about 17 years old. How could he have pictured what God was working out here? Drop down to verse 6, Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, the knife that he's going to use to kill Isaac, and they went, both of them, together. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Well, now, this tells us a number of things. It must have been commonplace, or at least commonly understood, that when you have an offering unto the Lord, you use this, the lamb. And it shows that Isaac is not fully aware, even though he may have an inkling as to what's going on, because we see such a willingness on Isaac's part. And keep in mind, brethren, this, what is being laid out here, is very much a picture of Passover. It's very much a picture of God the Father being willing to give up his son, Jesus Christ. Things that I do not believe could in any wise have entered into the mind of Abraham, let alone Isaac. Verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, referring to Isaac himself as the lamb. So they went, both of them together. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was in the very act of cutting the throat of Isaac. Isaac being very willing. Isaac, a young, a strong, healthy man. Abraham, 100 years his senior. Isaac had to be willing to yield to this. But God intervenes in the very last instant when God is absolutely positive that where Abraham has determined to do it, in Abraham's mind, he has already slain his son. He can picture, you know, the knife making its cut. He gives his arm the command, you know, to draw the knife back. And then an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, that's what God is looking for, and he looks for that in us. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. So, brethren, now what we will see is because God knows this about Abraham, he knows Abraham's changed heart. God makes an unconditional promise. This is a one-sided promise. This is a promise that where God says, I will perform. And he says, I will perform a promise. And it is a promise of a spiritual blessing. And it was given to Abraham. And it was given to you and I, brethren. It's given to us, this unconditional promise and spiritual blessing. Let me ask this question. How many people on the face of this earth are there who really understand these things today? How many people stop and think that God made this unconditional promise to Abraham that impacts us the way that it does today? With what is going on in the church, it's very easy for us to say, my Lord delays his coming. Time has been stopped. God's plan has been stopped somehow. Notice in verse 16, Genesis 22 and verse 16. Here's what God said. By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Brethren, Jesus Christ was the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Isaac. Let's jump forward to Hebrews chapter 11. Think of the tremendous patience that Abraham went through all of these years. He even demonstrated to God in that last instant when he thought he would slay his son Isaac, that he was willing to be patient for another 17 or more years. That he had learned patience, and patience had worked what it was supposed to work in Abraham's life. Well, we're speaking about the patience of a patriarch today, but let's apply it to ourselves, brethren. What about our patience? Let's look at the rendition that's given to us in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and his wife Sarah. We can glean something from this, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But you see, it was by faith. Now that's revealed to us that it was by faith. But we know now, having just read Genesis, that Abraham's faith was not a mature faith. It was not a deep spiritual faith. It was faith indeed, but it was not complete. Brethren, our faith is not complete until the day that our sojourn on this earth is over as well. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, a new place to him, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He lived in tents and followed the herds with Isaac, and then Jacob eventually came. The heirs with him of the same promise. So we see that this promise that God gave to Abraham came down. It came down through the generations. Verse 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something permanent. You might say he was looking for the kingdom of God, as you and I are looking for the kingdom of God, a city which has foundations. Verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, her children, when she was about 90 years old. She was delivered of her child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she's saying that this is saying that Sarah realized that God was faithful, that he would keep his word. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars sprang from him, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Today we can't count the people on the face of this earth, 6 or 7 billion with a B, people, and they're all being blessed, and they all will continue to be blessed in Abraham. Verse 13, speaking of Abraham and Sarah, these all died in faith, in Jacob and Isaac as well, not having received the promises. They haven't seen the kingdom of God, even though he did sojourn in the promised land. But having seen them afar off, or we would say way off in the future, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. While they were on earth, it was just temporary. You notice the patience that it takes to say what we go through in this life is only temporary. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We're sometimes tempted to go back into the world. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, and it's prepared for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and for you and I, brethren. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, okay, again, this is the underlying subject that we're talking about in today's sermon, being tried, as it said back in Genesis, being tempted. These are trials. These are what we grow through. When he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, as though to do away with his promises, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. So Abraham showed a tremendous act of faith and spiritual maturity at this point, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we're told, what I said a while ago, that this picture is God the Father being willing to give up his son, Jesus Christ. This is a figure, and that's what it's meant to be for us. I'd like to give a personal anecdote at this point, brethren. When I first came into God's church, I remember praying, come now, Lord, I'm ready. And at the time, it didn't seem selfish to me to pray, oh God, you've called me. I now know the truth. I'm ready for you to come back. I'm ready for you to establish the kingdom of God, establish it on this earth. I certainly had to stop to consider how patient God had been. You know, God's been putting up with mankind for 6,000 years. That's a lot of patience, and we will see that God is a patient God. If there was any redeeming factor at all in the wish that I had that the kingdom of God would have come way back then when I was first called, it would have been that I would have just liked to have seen this terrible world cleaned up from all the hurt and crying and pain, those who don't know God. and I knew God, and I was ready to be with God and to start the kingdom of God on earth. I was ready to be whisked off to the place of safety and you know, leave this veil of tears behind. Patience was not something that was in my mind. I wasn't patient. I was ready for the kingdom to start. There's no two ways about it. I was ready. What I couldn't consider at that time, what I had no idea of at that time, just like Abraham, I didn't know what I still needed to learn. You stop, brethren, and think back to when you first heard the truth. Not only did I not know the scriptures, like Abraham, I was entirely immature. I didn't know what God still had to work out. Not only in me, God had a great deal to work out in me and still does, but what God had to work out in the whole world. I wasn't taking into consideration that God still has a lot to accomplish, to bring about. And that would take many years. It'd take many years for me to experience and to learn and to grow and for God to accomplish what he still had to do. The book of Revelation contains some of the most astounding language in all the Bible regarding the events of the end time. And the New Testament church didn't have the book of Revelation like we did, brethren, but we have it. And we know that there will be wars and famines and plagues and tribulations, and even martyrdom are described in the pages of Revelation. And if we understand it correctly, there's absolutely no place on this earth where we can go to avoid those coming disasters. It's going to come on all the earth. The only way is to be delivered by Jesus Christ, to be whisked away somehow to the place of safety. Now, Jesus Christ has promised protection to some of the called out ones. Indeed, he has not promised protection to all of the church. So this question always comes up for us. What kind of Christian is going to qualify to escape the tribulation that's surely going to come to pass? Now, many of us have pondered over the years, the many years that we've been in the church, we've pondered the meaning of those various symbols that we see in Revelation, those events that are pictured there. And every last one of us, I would think, that have studied Revelation have come away just awestruck at the tragic events that God says are going to take place, that are foretold there in the book of Revelation. None of us want to be caught up in that kind of an end time tribulation, that distress that's going to come on all the world. When I looked into the book of Revelation, I wanted to know what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. I wanted to really understand the plan of God. But sometimes I fear, brethren, that we study those things in prophecy to the exclusion of genuine Christian living. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in God's church as Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing, living as Christians. Now, continuing this personal anecdote, a few years after I came into the church, I made a detailed chart because I wanted to figure out when Jesus Christ was coming back. I made this detailed chart outlining the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. I prorated the extension of the 49 and 50 year jubilee cycles from the first century forward. I had used that benchmark that Christ gave us in Luke 4:19, the acceptable year of the Lord as a counting place. I factored in the 2,300 daily sacrifices that we find in Daniel 8:14 and the 1,335 and the 1,290. And I was sitting there like a mathematician, drawing on this chart and knowing that God would use his holy day calendar. I figured out when the persecution of the church would begin and the man of sin would be revealed. I added in on my chart the times, the times, and the half of time. And I predicted the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in my way of thinking, I predicted it to the very exact date. Well now, brethren, these many years later, the results of that study can be disclosed. I'm not going to tell you the exact results, but I can tell you this now. I didn't even get the century correct. We've gone on past 2000, we're in the next century now. I thought I had figured it out exactly when Jesus Christ was going to come. My point is, that didn't do me any good, and it didn't do anybody else any good, and it wasn't profitable to spend the great deal of time that I did trying to predict when Jesus Christ was going to come back to the exact day. God the Father knows that day, we're told. But I think sometimes we think if we can break that code of revelation, we'll gain a heads up to escape the inevitable trials. But as we just saw with Abraham, brethren, in this message on patience, trials and tests are for God's purposes. And God has us in mind, and so therefore our purposes as well. Prophecy is given by God for our hope and encouragement to look forward to the establishment of God's revealed plan. It's not given, prophecy is not given for us to avoid the consequences of sin. The prophecy is given for our hope and encouragement to look forward to the kingdom of God, to God's plan. Not for us to avoid the lessons that we have yet to learn. Our patience demands that we still learn the lessons that God has for us. We are not called ready to go into the kingdom of God, just like Abraham wasn't ready to go into the kingdom of God on the day that God called him and asked him to leave Haran. He had a great deal to learn. And it's the same with us, brethren. We have a great deal to learn. Romans chapter 15. I mentioned a while ago about God's patience. When we think about the creation of the universe, we can look across literally with the new telescopes and billions of light years of space. So in the kind of time that we use, after the beginning of the physical creation, there have been billions of years, and that's not to even address the inestimable time that existed before creation. Before time, there's a children's video out, Land Before Time, and I like that because that's a truism. There was no time until God began the physical creation. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. We see here a reference to the God of patience. God is patient himself. He's patient with us. And we have to learn patience as well. Brethren, let's not assume that we can decipher prophecy so perfectly as to assure our own peace and safety. We know that the Scriptures say, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as travails a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. In fact, turn over there, brethren, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because it's not for us to seek peace and safety through our own understanding. That is not where it comes from. If you had had tickets to the place of safety and knew where it was and already had planned to go, on 9/11 of 2001, a lot of good it would have done us, because you couldn't catch an airplane, couldn't leave the country. The factors, the circumstances that will be going on at the time that God gathers his people to the place of safety, I think will make that day dim into insignificance. Brethren, we can't plan for our own peace and safety. You won't escape if that's what you do. The answer is, how will to how we will be spared, and we will be if we're God's, the children of God. Let's look at this answer about becoming the children of light and living according to every word of God that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, this is assuming that we are living according to God's law, that we are being Christians, that we are letting patience do its work, that we are learning from the trials and the tests that, that God has sent our way, that we're growing in grace and knowledge. Notice what it says here. You are the children of light. That means that we do things according to the Word of God. Christ's disciples asked him a question about when the end would come, Luke chapter 21. And he gave them an answer that Abraham learned, and Abraham learned this over time. Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus Christ answering his disciples about when the end would come, he said, by your patience possess you your souls or your life. Be patient, because it takes patience to learn and to grow and to overcome and to fully become the Christians that we're supposed to be. Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to go here, because in Revelation chapter 3, there's a clear indication that God tells us who have come from, we result from the Philadelphian era of God's church. He tells us to continue to be patient, to continue to keep his word, to continue to live according to every word of God. Revelation 3 in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Now, brother, keep in mind, this is speaking directly to us, the remnant of the Philadelphians, right now. I think that this verse is timely. I think it applies to this time. It applied to other times because, you know, everyone was told for the last 2,000 years that read Revelation, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But I think in a very real way, we are in the period of time going from Philadelphia into Laodicean eras, and the Laodicean era has begun on the earth. And God is saying to us, hold fast in these same verses, not to become full-fledged Laodiceans, because God has quite a bone to pick with the Laodiceans. He doesn't have that kind of correction for the Philadelphians. He does for the Laodiceans. He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, or a translation that we might be able to grasp a little bit better, because you have patiently kept my word. Now that says don't fall away, don't let down, endure to the end. We'll cover those scriptures in a little while. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now that's the same kind of thought we had back there when Abraham was tempted. This is talking about a time of severe trials and testing that will come upon all the earth. Notice that. I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them. That word try, if you look it up in the Greek, is the word that we translate as tribulation. Them that dwell upon the earth. So here is a clear promise that if we're patiently keeping God's word, those of us who have come out of the Philadelphian era, God says, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation that's coming upon all the world. Now you can put in your notes, brethren, we won't go there right now. Revelation 14:12, where it talks about the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12, and I would ask you to study that when you have a chance. But let's go over to 2 Peter right now. Again, and take a look at the patience of God and how it applies to us. Do you and I, brethren, have the patience of a patriarch? When we look at the beautiful example of Abraham and how it took so many years for him to come to the understanding that he had and the faith that he had in the end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Remember, this is exactly what we saw in Hebrews about Sarah. She counted God faithful to keep his promise. Abraham learned that God kept his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some people say, well, it hasn't happened yet, so God, you know, didn't keep his word. He didn't keep his word the way I wanted him to. But notice this. The Lord is patient toward us. Now, that's very comforting. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what this time period is for, brethren. God is being patient with us. We have not come to full repentance. We haven't grown to the spiritual maturity that God expects us. That's why we're still here right now. And without a doubt, brethren, the characteristics of the Christian life are trouble and trials and hardships and difficulties and even persecutions. I've run into this in the church. We're not going to be rich and increased with goods just because we tithe, just because we keep the holy days, just because we keep the Sabbath. The lot of the Christian is, brethren, that there are going to be troubles and trials and hardships, difficulties and persecutions. That is how we grow. That is how we are patient. That is how we become full-fledged Christians. We saw the example of Abraham. He made a lot of serious mistakes. And I think we look back at him and go and say, how could he have been so foolish? But in all fairness, you and I have a whole lot more to go on than Abraham had. Even though he spoke directly with God, we have the entire Word of God at our disposal. We can read in it every day. We can see what God has done and what he will do. This life of trials and troubles and difficulties and heartbreak, it was that way for Jesus Christ. And it is going to be that way for his followers. It is not a life of ease. That is not what God promises. We're told to endure these things and to endure them patiently. That's in Romans 12. Let's go over to Romans 12 in verse 12. And these are instructions that are given to us in the church. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Prophecy is given for our hope so that we know what's going to take place. We can rejoice that the kingdom of God, that city with the solid foundation, will come. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. It's patient in trials, patient in sufferings, patient in disappointments, because that is going to be the lot, the life of a Christian. Patient in tribulation. Continuing, instant in prayer. We stay close to God, talking to him all the time. Brethren, when you and I came into the church, we counted the cost. At least we should have counted the cost. I had met brethren who were not counseled properly. They didn't count the cost, but we're supposed to count the cost. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14, the count the cost scriptures. Before we ever said, I will go down into this watery grave and bury this man of sin, me, to come up anew, raised like Christ anew, to become like Christ, to grow up into the fullness and the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ, before that, we were told count the cost, because God is going to turn us every way but loose. He's going to change us. When we were called out of this world, when I was called out of this world, I was mistaken. I thought I was ready to go into the kingdom of God. But we don't come as just as we are. That's a Protestant view. We have to be tuned up. We have to change. We have to grow. We have to put on God's Spirit, put on his life, become like Jesus Christ. Let God's Spirit flow through us year after year after year, working with others, dealing with others, interacting with others, not just sitting back and saying, you know, just as I am, Lord. Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother. And what Jesus Christ is saying is put things in perspective. Your father and your mother, your home, your stability, your security, that comes second to the plan of God. That's what this word means, hate. It means in priority to put them not first, that God comes first. Mother and father and wife and children and brethren and sisters, even our own lives, we have to be willing, brethren, to lay down our own lives. Notice what Jesus Christ says. If we're not willing to do that, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus can't teach us if we still say, well, I can always fall back on daddy and go back home and live on the farm, or my kids will take care of me, or go out to my sister's place and she'll take care of me. I can always look out for myself, my own life. If we have a fallback position, Jesus Christ says he cannot teach us. You cannot be my disciple. Now, God does tell us that, you know, he's going to give us in this lifetime. Peter asking, what's in it for us, Lord? He says, you'll get 100-fold in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers. And brethren, it is that way for us in the church. We meet like-minded peoples, people that are led by God's Holy Spirit, that we can come to love, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land. We travel all over the place going to the feast and meeting other people. But God says, with persecutions, and then the world to come, eternal life. I'm quoting, we're not going to go there right now. Let's stay in Luke 14, but that's Mark 10 and verse 30, if you'd like to compare that, because that goes hand in hand with what we're reading when God tells us to put our father and mother and all of our security second. Verse 27, Luke 14 and verse 27. I wanted to bring that in out of Mark because it's with persecutions. And that's what we go into here in verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross. You see, it's not a life of ease being a Christian. Bear your cross. Bear the persecutions and the suffering that come with being a Christian. And come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower sits not down and first counts the cost? That's where that phrase comes from. Would he have sufficient to finish it? Did we just decide in our heart whether we had sufficient to finish this Christian sojourn on earth, the persecutions and the trials that would come? And indeed, brethren, we weren't able to understand any more than Abraham was able to understand how his children would grow to be billions and billions. He couldn't fully comprehend that today we would be sitting here not only with people driving cars with electronic ignition and satellites in space and on the internet. He couldn't comprehend those things. You and I, when we said, yes, I counted the cost, we could not comprehend what God was going to take us through, how he would sift us and shake us. And that is not yet complete. Do we have sufficient to finish it? We were supposed to say, Lord, whatever comes, I'm ready. Because verse 29, lest happily after he had laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all that behold him begin to mock him, or worse yet, we come short of the kingdom of God. Verse 30 saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Look at the great falling away we experienced when the apostasy went through the church. Brethren, trials and persecution and suffering are to be expected if we are walking in the steps of Christ. That's the example that he gave us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, where we'll see this scripture about walking in the steps of Christ, the suffering steps of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. The Greek word there is charis. It's pleasing to God. If a man for conscience toward God endures grief, if he endures suffering wrongfully, that is the lot of the saints, brethren. That's what we should expect. Verse 20, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your own faults? You shall take it patiently. You know, if we do something stupid, we take that patiently because we brought it on ourselves. We go, I did it to myself. That's not real patience. As he says here, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, if we've done everything we could, brethren, with prayer and understanding, and we still suffer for it, then you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. Now that's a very high mark that God has set for us to take. That is patience. When we go through something and we're suffering, we've done what we're supposed to do, and people turn against us or hate us or treat us harshly, and we endure that. We take it patiently. Not happy with it, but we know that that's for a purpose. That is acceptable with God. That is our Christian calling. Verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Let's go back to Acts 14, brethren. I'll give an example here of a real true-to-life case of somebody doing this, and it's an example to us. Let's not be remiss, brethren, because this is required of Christians. This is our Christian duty. We are not to have the easy road as Christians. You and I have taken a stand to be counted when trouble comes. When it comes, brethren, we have to take the bull by the horns. I have seen some people who are not willing to take the bull by the horns. They would rather do nothing. And when a trial comes, rather than step up to the plate, rather than address it, they don't. They fold. They fold their arms, and they can justify it. I'll just put it in God's hands and pray about it. They're not going to do what it takes to rectify the situation. They don't stand up and be counted. They don't want to jeopardize themselves. Brethren, let's not fall into that. Every one of us is guilty of not addressing situations and standing up and stepping forth like a Christian is supposed to do. Well, let's look at an example, a tremendous example in the Bible. And brethren, I submit that it should be this way for us too, even though it's not this harsh for us right now. And I'll ask you the question, are we any different from the early saints? And I think the answer to that is no. Those are given to us for examples. Acts chapter 14, if you're there, let's go to verse 19. And this is Paul speaking, or it's about Paul anyway. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and these are bad Jews. These are not Christian Jews, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, I don't know if they use rocks the size of your fist or rocks the size of jelly beans, but I imagine that when Jews set out to stone you, they get the stone that they can really zing the fastest, that does the most damage. And I don't know if you've ever been hit by a rock. I got hit in the head with a dirt clod when I was a young man. And got my head split open in the back, had to have a couple of stitches. They, supposing he had been dead. Let me ask you, what kind of shape do you think Paul was in? If they thought he was dead, a bunch of angry Jews that set out to kill him. Except for one thing. God wasn't finished, just like with Abraham and with Isaac. God wasn't finished with him, and God wasn't finished with his work. And this is a perfect example, brethren, of what this sermon is about. Paul should have been dead, and that should have been the end of it, right then and there. You know, the buzzards should have come the next day. But instead, look at how it turns out. Verse 20. Howbeit, you know, and that howbeit is how in the world, you know, did this take place? As the disciples stood around him, he rose up. He came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice, they just went right on about preaching the gospel. But look at the lesson that they learned and that they have passed on to you and I in this sermon on patience, brethren, verse 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. There's no shortcut, brethren. We've got to stand up and take the bull by the horns. If you and I patiently endure the trials of this life, laying down our lives for the brethren, we will escape that final tribulation that's going to come upon all the earth just before the return of Jesus Christ. But that's a big if. If we endure the trials, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Now for you and I today, brethren, when times are more peaceful, for us a simple practical example of our obligation to be patient with everyone is just to deal with them in patience, at the same time not demanding that they be patient with us. Let's be patient with our brethren. Romans chapter 8, brethren. I'd like to read a little section here in Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 16. Keep in mind, as you're turning over there, brethren, that patience and tribulation go hand in hand. Trials and tests and chastening of the Lord helps us to be the Christians that we are supposed to be becoming. Let's not assume that we have arrived. That's a dangerous assumption. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We're gathered here today on the internet and on a tape program. We are the children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. That's what all that business with Abraham was about. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of this world, or heirs of the kingdom of God that will be established on this earth. But look at this condition. We're heirs if so be that we suffer with him. If we take the shortcut, if we just sit back and lick our wounds, if we don't step up to the plate, if we don't get involved, if we're not actively patient, we might be going around a way that doesn't lead directly to the kingdom of God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a big qualifier, brethren. For I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, now you and I haven't been stoned and left for dead. It's Paul who's writing these words, and he, you know, he probably had the scars, you know, probably a big one on his cheek or his forehead or by his ear. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's how great the kingdom of God is going to be, brethren. Drop down a little bit. This is our patience and our faith. Romans 8:28 sums it up for me, and I hope for you. Because things don't go our way. But the reason God gave Abraham so much time, and the reason that we're given so much time, is so that God can work out what he is working, not only in us, but his own plan that is going to lead to the kingdom of God on this earth. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, and to them that are called according to his purpose. So we are called, and all these things are working together for the good, brethren, but it takes time for all these things to work out. That's where our patience comes in. That's where the patience of a patriarch comes in. Luke 18 and verse 7, you can just put this one in your notes. In fact, be turning back to the book of James, brethren. Luke 18:7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, although he is patient with them? Or as the King James reads, though he bear long with them? God will avenge us. God will bring us to the place of safety. Or if we die in the faith before that, we are sure that we will attain to the kingdom of God. God will avenge his own elect who cry to him night and day. That's Luke 18:7. Brethren, let me give you just a couple of definitions of patience. Patience, you know, as we've been seeing, is a part of God's very nature. And for you and I to become like God the Father and like Jesus Christ, we too must grow in patience. Patience is the simple ability to wait in faith and to endure willingly without complaint. It's the ability to wait in faith and to endure without complaint. Patience is the ability to suffer long and to be kind to others while we're suffering. It's the ability to suffer a long time and to be kind to others during our suffering. Patience is being faithful while circumstances may be particularly difficult for us. Patience is being faithful while circumstances may be really difficult for us. Patience is being gentle and compassionate towards those who are struggling. Especially when we'd rather take some kind of stronger action with somebody. Being gentle and compassionate towards those people who are struggling rather than taking some kind of strong action. Brethren, we exercise godly patience in whatever circumstances beset us by continuing to obey God. That's how we exercise our patience. By continuing to obey God, trusting Him to deliver us. Again, that's His promise. He promised to deliver us. He promised Abraham, you and I can see a nation and a multitude of nations. We can see great blessings. We have seen this gospel go to the world. We've seen many call and change their lives. Abraham couldn't see that, but he believed it. So we too, brethren, continue to obey God, trusting Him to deliver us, as He's promised to do. James, chapter 1, if you turned over there, I'd like to begin in verse 2. When we first came into the church, we didn't understand these verses because we were trying to have the smooth and the easy road. We didn't like pain. We still don't like pain. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And brethren, have we come to the point? And I dare say we haven't. You know, when the church falls apart, when people turn against us, when tribulation, hurt, pain, betrayal come, we don't go, whoa, boy, oh joy. We don't count it all joy, but we're told to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, when various trials come upon us. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. We learn trial after trial that God will uphold us. He will sustain us. He will allow us to keep our faith. The testing of our faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see what patience is for? We've got to change and grow, just like Abraham had to change and grow. Over 42 or more years, he had to change and grow. Let patience have its perfect work. God is changing us. He's working in us so that we will be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Patience is the very process of learning to wait and endure these difficult trials and circumstances. James chapter 5, turn over a few pages, brethren. James chapter 5. As we grow in patience, you and I, we find ourselves living a life of greater peace. And I think that's what James meant back there when he said, count it all joy. As we grow in patience, we find ourselves living a life with greater peace of mind. Even in the context of Christ's return and the tribulation that's going to precede it, I think we come to a point in our mind where we realize God has spared us. He has sustained us. He has given us not only our food and a roof over our heads, but He has given us a degree, brethren, of Christian maturity as we follow His lead. And there's a peace of mind in that. James chapter 5, let's begin here in verse 7 and read a couple of verses. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. James wrote that 2,000 years ago. But it applies just as much to us as it did to the brethren of that day. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. And he gives us this example. You see how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain? Now, maybe farmers have a patience that we don't have sometimes, brethren, just watching the little seed sprout, a little ear just an inch high come out of the ground. But the farmer can picture that it'll be a tall stalk of corn or wheat someday. You also be patient, James' advice to us. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, brethren, it was at hand for them. They have finished their course. They stood up. They were counted. They didn't just hunker back when they had a trial and go, oh, poor me, I am not going to ever mix with other brethren. I got my feelings hurt. I'll sure never trust another minister. I'll sure not step out. I'm scared. I'm okay like I am. I'm just going to be an individual Christian. I don't need anybody else. I don't see that in the scriptures. Abraham went into a far country that he didn't know. It was a strange country. It presented all kinds of trials and tests. He even ended up in wars, and Sodom and Gomorrah got turned to ash, and families got turned to salt. Brethren, we've got some learning to do. God still has to knock the bark off the rough edges on us. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to interact with brethren. We have lessons to learn. Our patience needs to grow. Our faith needs to be built. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, we've all joked, brethren, I want patience and I want it now. And we know that's not where patience come from. It just seems to me that often in our lives, when things aren't going our way, we find ourselves having to wait. We struggle. There is a basic human need for patience. It's not something that comes naturally to us. But let's just remember what Christ said. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Brethren, we've been through a lot of trials. We've been through a lot of tests. Let's step out. Let's continue to encourage one another daily in our prayers, weekly in phone calls or letters or emails or cards. Encourage one another. Even sometimes we hear of a prayer request of somebody we don't know, brethren. Reach out to those people. There was a time in my life, and the church taught this. You don't have a prayer request for somebody that's not in the church. God's not working with them. Brethren, Jesus Christ was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In closing, brethren, let's go to Romans chapter 2. And I'd like to give you time to turn over here. Because one of the things that we are supposed to be doing, brethren, is continuing on. This idea of the patience of a patriarch is our example, that you go on and on and on, putting one step in front of the other, walking in the steps of Christ, suffering as Jesus Christ did. He went forward to his cross when everyone abandoned him, rejected him, betrayed him. He continued on. And that's an example, brethren, for us. That's why we are here today. God didn't call us 300-400 years after the flood. He didn't call us in the 1940s. There might be somebody listening that was called in the 1940s. There are those in the church that were called in the 40s, that's for sure. He's called us now. This is the time. He's placed us in the body as it pleases Him. This is the place for us to endure. This is the place for us to be chastened. This is the place for us to grow. Let's not make the mistake of, you know, just crawling in a hole and zipping it up on top of us. Let's face the trials. Let's understand that Jesus Christ is our protector and our sustainer and our rewarder. In closing, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will render eternal life to every man according to his deeds. And then, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality.